Today we're starting a new letter, Chof. Chof. So we're going to the verse 81 onwards, right? So we finished 10 letters already, Baruch Hashem. And since there was 8 verses for every letter of the Aleph Beis, 10 letters means that we are 80 verses into this. And now as we begin the 11th letter, Pasuk Pei Aleph. Letter Chaf.
Ah, letter Chaf. Now I get
the verses that correspond to the letter Chaf.
Okay.
I think it has to be noted that David HaMelech does a lot of yearning in the Book of Tehillim. He does a lot of yearning, a lot of pining, a lot of longing. He's very intense. It's very intense. He doesn't just want things. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, I missed that. That would be nice. He's like this, his soul is longing, and he can't wait for something, and he has this very, very intense desire that he expresses in multiple ways. I think that has to be noted, and we have to ask ourselves maybe this morning, what's up with that? Why was David so intense? Why did he miss things so badly? Why did he long for things so badly? Should we be longing for things more intensely? Many of us don't long for many things. Yeah, whatever. Happy with life gives, or either you're not happy with what life serves up. Not that many people have lives that are punctuated with longing. But it seems to be something that Jewish people should aspire to, because David HaMelech did. And this is an Im Zmiras Yisrael. These are the songs of Israel. So I want to address that in today's class, especially because David HaMelech opens the verses for the letter Chof with kolso, with this yearning, this deep, deep desire. And then he talks about kolu einai, which literally can be translated as my eyes have become weary, but the eyes are weary from looking and looking and waiting for something to happen. At some point, you just get tired of waiting already. But being tired of waiting is because there was a great longing. If you didn't focus on something, maybe even obsessively, you wouldn't get tired of waiting for it. You only get tired of waiting when you waited for it so badly. So I want to talk about why does David HaMelech have this yearning, this desire, this... And we're going to try to answer that question today by analyzing the letter Chaf a little bit more deeply. Before we talk about the details of the verses, I want to direct your attention to the words of the Talmud, the Gemara of Masechet Shabbat, on page 104. And it's a very enigmatic Gemara. The Gemara says that the rabbi said to Rabbi Shua ben Levi that there's been this school children who showed up and they're expounding the Aleph Beis in ways unseen. Like, since the days of Joshua, of Yehoshua ben Nun, nobody's had such a grasp of the Aleph Beis and its messages. And what were these school children saying? They said things like, oh, Aleph Beis means Aleph Bina. The word Aleph comes from learning, and Bina comes from understanding. So the opening message of Aleph begins with understanding. And then they said, from there it has to go to Gimel Dalet, which stands for Gomel Dalim. Gomel means, like Gimelot Chasidim, to give. And Dalim means those who are poor. So the beginning of understanding is having compassion and giving to others. And there's a lot to be said about this Gemara, and a lot to be said about who these Dardiki were, and why we emphasize Yehoshua ben Nun, but I'm not teaching you the Gemara in Shabbos now. What I do want to direct your attention to is, when the lines get a little bit wider in that Gemara, it says, Hey Vav is Shmoy Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, okay? And then it says, Zayin, Ches, Tes, Yud, Chof, Lamed, we go through 6 letters, and it says, if you do these things, which means, if you understand that the beginning of everything is to be compassionate, and you do so when you emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so if you do so, so then you merit too. And the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu zon otcha, that's Zion. V'chein otcha, he provides for you, nourishes. He gives you a sense of grace. The next letter is Tet. Metiv lecha, he gives you good things. Yud is Yerusha. Noten lecha Yerusha, he gives you your inheritance, meaning you claim that which should rightfully be yours. And he says, V'koishalacha keser. V'koishalacha keser. He places a crown or affixes a crown to you. And very interestingly, Rashi says, keser hainu chaf. That's chaf. So when these dardaki, when these children came along and they said, if you want to know the essence of this letter, the essence of the letter chaf is the reward that Hashem gives you. He crowns you. So I'm gonna put the question out today. What does that mean? Why is the letter chaf synonymous with the notion of being crowned? And how does that fit with the opening verses of the letter chaf, which are kolsa and kolu, different expressions of yearning and longing? Now, of course, the word chaf, which is a chaf and a pei, in Hebrew also stands for a kaf. Mm-hmm. A kaf means the palm of the hand. So we can't gloss over that the fact that this letter actually means the palm of the hand. So what does that have to do with a crown, a palm of the hand? And the last interesting thing that I want to point out is that the letter chaf could sometimes also be understood in other languages. Our sages, when they talked about the consecration of the Mishkan, which was done through oil, the idea of meshicha, anointing, which is a big idea in Judaism. The person who will be chosen to lead the whole world to peace is called Mashiach. And why is he called Mashiach? Because he'll be anointed. So there's this business of oil, which is used to anoint. But the Kohanim were anointed, and a king was anointed. A melech was anointed kemin nezer, like a crown. And the Kohen was anointed. And the language used by our sages was kemin chof yevonis, like a Greek chi, or some say it's called a lambda, which is kind of like a triangle, like an open triangle. So the chof yevonis, why emphasis on chof if it's a triangle? Why did you say it's a Hebrew nun? In fact, Rashi says chof yevonis, a Greek chof, kemay nun shalonu. It's like our nun. So just say nun. Why chaf yevonis? Why do we have to emphasize the idea of chaf? And Abarbanel says, because Hashem wanted us to do this anointment to indicate asher bachar Hashem l'kohen, that Hashem had chosen these people to be kohanim, which of course starts with a chaf. And he says, ki chaf hi rishona l'otiot kohen. That's what Abarbanel says in his commentary on Parshas Tetzaveh. V'hayazem meira ala kahuna, it would be indicative for Kohen, kemo shahanezer mora ala malchus, just like the crown is symbolic of the royalty, of dominion, of majesty, of kingship. And I don't know if there's any connection, but to me it's very compelling that the letter chaf ends up standing for the crown of royalty, and somehow it's also related back to the Kohen, and the same anointing oil, which is only used for a king or a Kohen, keeps getting back to the letter Chaf. Even if we have to reach across the aisle and use Greek to get there. Which incidentally, the language of Greece, which is alluded to in the blessing of Noach, Yafto Lekim Liefes, is said to be the parallel of Hebrew. And the Gemara Sechet Megillah tells us that the only language which is actually fully parallel to Hebrew and can be used to properly translate Hebrew is Greek. Yeah, so when somebody tells you it's all Greek to me,
compared to something in Hebrew?
How does?
Afcharisto.
Afcharisto. I don't know what afcharisto is. Do you mean our?
It means like, how are you?
That's all. It's all Greek to me. I'm like, right. I don't speak Greek at all, really. I know only a few ancient Greek words because of what the Gemara talks about them. I will tell you that modern day Greek is very, very, very detached from ancient Greek, and our sages tell us that the idea that Greek could be used to translate Hebrew doesn't apply to, certainly not to today's Ivrit, which is not Lashon HaKodesh, and it doesn't really apply to today's Greek, which is not the Greek of antiquity. But I just pointing out there's this chaf business. This chaf seems to be somehow connected to certain themes almost, to the theme of royalty, the theme of the crown, the theme of the Kohen, and it means a palm. And I'm wondering if there's any kind of connection. When I don't tell you something that it says, it was telling something that it's coming to me or I'm thinking of, I always let you know that. So you shouldn't, I don't know if everything I'm going to tell you is 100% correct today, but I'm going to share my musings with you to the best of my ability and try to pull this all together. With that preface, let's go on to actually study the verses, and then perhaps we'll be able to complete the circle and come back to this at the end of the class. So David HaMelech opens the verses corresponding to the letter Chaf with the words, Kolsa liyeshuascha. I long for your salvation. Kolsa, kolta. Ah, excellent, excellent, very good. Many hold that thought, okay? Does not kalta connect to finish? Very good. That's, of course, like vayechulo hashamayim. The earth was finished, which is comes from lashon kilayon, concluding, but it also comes from the idea of kolot, of longing. They're not mutually exclusive. So that's a good point. So kalta liyeshu atcha nafshi, my soul longs or pines for your salvation. Lidvarcha yicholti. Now yichul is like a hope, an ardent hope. So there's a difference between the longing and the hoping. And they're not one and the same. There's two different things. For Yeshuatcha, for your salvation, nafshi, kolta, my soul is pining, my soul is longing. Lidvarcha, for your words, I'm hoping. I ardently hope. Rashi does something very interesting here. He says kolta. He just gives us one word. He says avta. Like the word ava is from the Hebrew word of tava, which means, could mean, it could mean lusting for something, or it could mean longing for something. The commonality of longing and lusting is that they both are very intense. So when somebody is lusting for a certain kind of libido or sensual pleasure, or somebody is longing for a certain kind of maybe serenity or peace, it's not the same. Nobody says, ugh, I have such a lust to go to sleep. That's ridiculous. Maybe he lusts a carnal experience or food or whatever, but you are longing to go to sleep. You ever experienced that absolute exhaustion to the point that literally you're collapsing? You're just longing to refresh yourself, to get back to yourself. And you know you go to sleep, it'll come back to you. So that the Alter Rebbe says that when a person longs for that, that's actually it's a metaphor. He's longing for his soul. Right? He says, like, the soul longs for itself. You long to get yourself back. You long to be in touch with yourself. And that ultimately yourself is a piece of God, and that represents the longing we all have for God. If you long for yourself, which is a piece of God, how much more so we long to be close to Hashem. So that's what Rashi does first, just as Ivsa. He doesn't says anything else. He's like, you figure it out from here. All I'm letting you know is that the Mitzudas David expands on this a little bit. And he says, Kolsa, Mitzudas Tzion, pardon me. So in the Mitzudas Tzion, he says, Inyan, it means Tava v'cheshek. And these are two different words because I think that the word Kolsa is inclusive of many different meanings. It's kind of it's an overarching word. And because it's overarching in its nature, I think that's that I use to explain what exactly it means. What is kolsa? So he says, number one, taiva. Taiva is like a lust, very strong desire to achieve a certain pleasure that people have. Where do we find the word taiva shows up very early on in human history? Who was the first one to have a taiva? Who was the first one to lust? Adam and Chava. Chava. What it says that the fruit that Hashem prohibited, that proscribed fruit was taiva hileinayim. Go figure. How pure were they? What did they lust for? A piece of fruit. So you can't even get kids to eat a piece of fruit. All they want is a pastry or candy. They lusted for fruit. But that's the first time we have this idea of having a strong desire for something. Or a cheshek. Cheshek means I want it so badly. Cheshek could also mean when a person has an appetite, a desire, appetite. So that people could eat without any appetite. Or say people have an appetite for something. It doesn't have to be food only. But I'm excited about it. I'm doing it with gusto. I'm doing it with a sense of joy, exhilaration. That's cheshek. So David HaMelech says, I have this desire, it's like I'm missing something in my life. There's something missing. This is a verse that's found in Tehillim, which is also related to the conversation that Lavan has with Jacob, with Yaakov, when he runs away with his wives and children. Lavan says, I get this. I understand. You longed for home. And people get homesick, especially children get homesick, which means that they actually can't function because the longing is so intense. It's interesting how children long much more intensely than people and adults do, because children have that natural innocence. And when they want something, they want it so badly. And then somehow we get more complicated as we get older. And we have so many conflicting desires and wants that we oftentimes don't want with the same purity, because there's multiple things going on. But the child is homesick. He doesn't care. He just wants to be in the embrace of his parents again. That's all the child wants. He wants to feel safe and secure and happy. He wants to be home with his parents. So that kind of... So Lavan says to Yaakov, I understand. I know Haran is not your ideal habitat. I understand that you're just longing to go home again. You want to be with your parents. I understand that. What you got? You just steal my gods for, he says. That's the part that bothers me. And of course, that's the story of the Trophim, and Rachel stole these idols. A different, totally different subject. But that's where we have a common expression in Nichsva Vagam Kolsa. And incidentally, the word Kesef, which means silver in Hebrew, is related to the word Kosef, to long. So there's this idea that every soul, the silver, the spiritual element of silver, is the notion of longing. And therefore the soul has this longing. Of course, there's many beautiful interpretations. And in Kesef Talve Sami, that the idea of Kesef doesn't just mean silver, but it actually means a longing. And people have a longing for money too, and drives them crazy. But that's because everything is connected in many ways, especially, you know, Hebrew etymology. So we have Rashi telling us that Kolsa means Avsa or Ivsa. We have this, the Mitzvah Sin, who expands this, and he says it means Taiva, it means Cheshek. In Mitzvah David, he says that Nafshi Tisave Li Yeshuascha, my soul deeply desires, longs for your salvation. And he puts the whole pasuk together. He says, Ki akavel edvarcha, because I'm hoping for your word. Shev tachta al Yeshua. What's your word? Your word is the salvation. You promised me salvation. So the word that I'm hoping for is what I'm actually longing for. I'm not just hoping you'll keep your word. I'm longing for you to keep your word. So that's the difference between l'dvarcha yicholti, that dvarcha, that word, or that promise, that yicholti, that I'm hoping for, I long for it. If you take a look in the Ibn Ezra and the Radak, so Radak says like this, he says, nichsefo lecha shetoshieni, I'm longing that you should save me already, miad mevakshi nafshi, because there are those who are out to get me. They want to take my life away. And l'dvarcha means haftachoscha, you promised you were going to save me. So now I need it. It's like, call me when you need me. I need you now. Now I'm in trouble. And Ibn Ezra also says, Kol se li shuascha, he says, ki yifchad me'evav, because I'm afraid of my enemies. So I thought it was very interesting that Rashi just translates kolsa, just translates this longing, this very strong desire. But both Ibn Ezra and Radak, they talk about the negative, enemies. They talk about, I'm afraid of the anxieties that he had. I need you to save me. Mevakshe nafshi. I need you to save me. Rashi doesn't talk about that. Mitzvah Zavah doesn't emphasize that. Why is it that the Pasuk speaks about Yeshua, Pasuk speaks about salvation, and Radak and Ibn Ezra thought it was important to say salvation from what? Like, can we just say long for salvation? So I think that the reason is that the Ibn Ezra and Radak are trying to help us understand this meaning of longing. Longing is a strong emotion. What makes that strong emotion? Where did that come from? Why would somebody long intensely for something? Because you miss it, or you feel you're in danger. In other words, there are a lot of people who don't get excited about very much. They just don't get whatever. If you want to talk about excitement, you have to be in an extraordinary circumstance, and then they get really nervous. There's that famous joke that what's the difference between people who daven in shul and people who daven in the casino? In the casino, they mean it. When that wheel is going and your money is at stake, oy vey, you're davening, but in shul, whatever. Don't you believe? I guess I believe. I I'm spending my time here. Time is money. But I don't, whatever. Is it over yet? Like, so sometimes we don't take things seriously until we're in danger of losing them, actually. And you know, it's not a secret that when people talk about things that they love, they may not feel the love in an active way. And you know when they feel the love, you know when they really appreciate something? When they don't have it anymore. That's when we feel the longing. Otherwise, we just take it for granted. You know, I'm not suggesting that there's any Torah that's buried in Fiddler on the Roof, but it's certainly cute, right? And it's almost like, postmodern, but I guess this was going on 100 years ago already. It says, do you love me? And the shtetl that you know from romance and love, well, the whole thing was like, you know, in the Torah world, this only like began to catch on later on, that people got so touchy and feely, and it's about a time. This was it. Whatever, you figured it out. You made it work. When did you see like the love and the longing? You saw it when people didn't have it. Like people talk about love a whole day today and romance, and yet, if you want to look for the strongest love, you'll find it in the old generation that didn't know what love and romance was. And you see one spouse die and the other one die a week later because they can't live without their spouse. Right? So he says, do I love you? I don't know. I do everything for you. Do everything for me. Like, we become inseparable. Do I love you? In modern psychobabble, people have, you know, am I alive? I'm not sure. There was a famous actress who slashed her wrist. So they asked this crazy lady, Angelina Jolie, said, why'd you slash your wrist? She said, I had to feel alive. Can you imagine? Like, how meshuga could society be that a person has to be half dead in order to feel alive? Right? This is a commentary on how we're so desensitized to everything that you have to go to the nth degree to actually feel something. So this notion of, like romance. I remember speaking to my wife's grandmother, Allah Shalom, and I said to her, so how did you meet Zaidi? I was curious. I was a young married man. I'd married a few months before. I was curious about, you know, courtship 2 generations ago. And I always like to talk to older people. And she says, you know, she talked to him about the Holocaust and how she survived and getting on trains and trains being bombed and then running out to, you know, her mother and grandmother, never saw them again, and ended up, she was a 17-year-old girl alone, and, you know, years of deprivation and starvation and hunger and anxiety and not knowing what would be tomorrow. And then finally escapes the Soviet Union and now is in a DP camp with nobody. Nobody. She found that she had one uncle alive. So she said, so they introduced me to 2 men. One was closer to my age, she says, but he was Polish and I'm Russian. Mm-hmm. I'm Russian, he's Polish. He says, this Ada was Russian. He's much older than me, so, but he was Russian and I'm Russian. So we just got married. I said, Bubby, was it something more? What's the issue? and had an amazing life together, and they raised a beautiful family. And you have all these people who are so full with romance and love, and they're married and divorced 2 years later. Mm-hmm. Who really had love? Who really cared about the other? So it seems to me that the Ibn Ezra and Radak want to emphasize the meaning of really wanting something badly. Why does David long so badly, even in a literal way? He's longing. I'm waiting. I'm pining for this salvation. And most people say, like, what was the problem? Why was he longing so intensely? So Radak says, well, let me help you out over here. There was mevakshei nafshi. There was people who were out for his life. Could you get that? If they're out to get you, would you long them for their salvation? So life was in danger. I understand now the salvation he was longing for. Or Ibn Ezra says, yifchad me'evav. There's anxiety. So it's the negative that sometimes help us to experience or understand where the positive emotion comes from. Longing is not the fear of something. It's not the concern or anxiety. It's the longing for something. But if you want to understand that, many people do not relate to positive emotions without first seeing the negative emotion. They only know they appreciated something or something was good or something was important to them when it's no longer there. The truth is that we all long for life. But we don't long for life because we have life, Baruch Hashem. When do people long for life? When God forbid they're sick and they're in danger of losing life. Then they start to long. Then they begin to appreciate. And this is the simple meaning of Yisr and Ha'ur Metecha Choshech. You know when you appreciate light? When you're in the darkness. When you're missing light. So this gives us, all of this I think creates a very, very complex portrait of Kolsa, of a tremendous amount of yearning. Now we know that it's very intense, it's very very emotional. There's a lot of pent-up desire that's encoded into the word Kolsa Lishuascha Nafshi and Lidvarcha Yecholti. What's the Dvarcha Yecholti? I was hoping for your word to be fulfilled, but now it's reached a point of Kolsa. I'm not just hoping. People can be optimistic. I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful for the future. I look forward to good things. I anticipate good things to happen. Anticipation is also an emotion, but it's not the same as I pine for something, I yearn for something, I wait for something. Then it becomes really important. And the more it delays, the more it's missing, the more we're supposed to have a yearning for it. The Rebbe talked to us many times about the need that we have, that we should be yearning for Mashiach. And you'll soon see, this is not exclusive from it. There's a connection between Mashiach here. Rebbe said we should yearn for Mashiach. We have to not ask for Mashiach in a perfunctory way. Rebbe said, I've been saying this for years, but I'm not getting anywhere. Nobody is asking for Mashiach for real. Rebbe said, you're asking for Mashiach. I told you to ask for Mashiach. So you say, we want Mashiach now. You say, Ad Masai. And the truth is, though, if you... person just davens three times a day and says Berchat HaMazon after eating, you ask for Mashiach in prayer more than 80 times a day. But ask the average person, when was the last time he asked for Mashiach to come? I don't know. I davened. Yeah, but I didn't ask for Mashiach. Why? Because whatever. People just read the words. We don't ask God to send us salvation. We say, speed it up now. I need you to help us. Because really, that's how it's supposed to feel. Now, of course, in our defense, God has not made it easy. He's been hiding for a very long time. I think there's a beautiful metaphor that's told by the Baruch Mezhebuzha, the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, that he once found the grandchild of his crying. And he said to the child, why are you crying? So he said, because we're playing hide-and-go-seek. He said, okay, so what are you crying for? He said, because nobody came to look for me. So one child would go hide, and he was sitting and hiding and hiding and hiding. And Baruch Mezhebuzha became very, very emotional, and he said, this is the story where HaKadosh Baruch Hu hides himself from us. We're supposed to be Mevakshe Hashem, we're supposed to be seeking out God, but nobody's looking for God anymore. And the Rebbe told over this story, he mentioned it numerous times, but one year it was Tu B'Shvat, I think 1976 or 77. The Rebbe repeated this story, and he became all choked up with emotion. He began to weep, and he said, well, really, what could God want from us? He said, well, Monday we looked, Sunday we looked, Monday we looked, Tuesday we looked, Wednesday we looked, Thursday. How much looking? How much could you look? We keep looking for God, looking for God. Look, he's hiding, almost 2,000 years. How could you expect the people? Like, it's almost Hashem is making these such difficult challenges for us. And it's a challenge we kind of failed. I mean, like, but the Rebbe was defending the Jewish people. We're still learning Torah. We're still doing mitzvahs. We're keeping a vibrancy of Yiddishkeit alive. You want us to long for spirituality? You want us to long for God? How many observant people even think about Hashem, unfortunately? If you don't learn Chassidus, you forget that there's a God. You're so busy learning Torah, you forget there's a giver of the Torah, unfortunately. This is a famous story of a very, very decidedly non-Chassidic Rosh Yeshiva who had a disciple who left his yeshiva and he went to learn in a Chassidic yeshiva. So the Rosh Yeshiva meets his erstwhile disciple, his Talmud, and he says to him, where did you go? So I went to the Hasidic Yeshiva. He said, why did you go to the Hasidic Yeshiva? What was wrong with my yeshiva? We weren't learning well? I was educating you? He said, no, the Gemara was great, he said, but I wanted to learn Hasidus. He said, why do you have to learn Hasidus for? What did it do for you already? Well, it wasn't good. The Gemara wasn't good for you. The Rishonim weren't good for you. The Achronim weren't good. You had to find the Chassidus, some modern, newfangled Torah of the last few hundred years. So the boy said, I'll tell you the truth. Because of learning Chassidus, I became quite like talented. I can read people's minds now. He says, you can read people's minds. He says, yeah, I can. And Chassidus taught me how to do this. So the Rosh Hashiva said, really? Okay, I'm going to stop now and think. I want you to tell me what I was thinking. All right. So the Shiva puts his hand on his forehead and he crinkles his forehead and he thinks for a few minutes and he says, okay, he tells the young man, tell me what was I thinking? And the boy with a batting eyelash says, you were thinking about the creator of heaven and earth. You're thinking about God. And the Rosh Yeshiva says, I'll swear at a Sefer Torah, I was not thinking about God for 1 second. And the boy said, I know. That's why I left the yeshiva. Because yearning for God, pining for God, longing for God, who even thinks about God? He's so busy finishing the Blat Gemara. There's a God in this too? How did he get in the way over here? So this is the problem with a non-emotional Judaism, where a Judaism which is entirely focused on practice, on rite and ritual in a rote way, that we lose the emotion of Yiddishkeit. That's a profound problem. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov came to change. Baal Shem Tov said, unfortunately, during this so much persecution and such difficult times and so much poverty, we just sort of hold on to whatever we could hold on to. We became obsessed and singularly focused on the minutiae and rigors of observance, and we lost the spiritual passion for Yiddishkeit. But the whole book of Tehillim is not only filled with David HaMelech's promises of observing meticulously, but also pining and yet longing and experiencing a passionate desire for closeness to God. And that's kind of what comes in. That's what this call suddenly shows Hanafshi. How intense is it? It's like on a literal level he had anxiety. He was afraid for his life. But on a figurative level, now we understand what kind of longing we discuss here. And that goes into the next pasuk. It says, Kolu einai li'imrosecha. My eyes are pining for your words. Lamer, to say which words on a literal level, Masai tenachameni, when will you comfort me? I'm having all this tzaras. I'm dealing with so many problems, and David HaMelech HaLai filled with challenges and filled with angst. He said, you promised to comfort me. So when are you going to do it? When are you going to comfort me? He said. Again, on a literal level, David HaMelech feels the intense pressure of his enemies pursuing him. And he asks Hashem, comfort me already. The word kolu, Rashi says, tzoifim tamid, my eyes are always looking, always gazing. Ad ki kolu, till they're worn out. I'm tired of waiting already. How long do you want me to wait for? So a person who says, how long do you want me to wait for? You know that they're really waiting for this. If the person is not tired of waiting, it's because they weren't really waiting. Anybody would get tired of waiting eventually. Anybody would get tired of looking in a certain direction. You know, when our daughter Chana was born on Shmini Atzeres, I was like middle of Hakafas when we left, you know. I had a little chayim, and I was like, I told the doctor, I'll be in Shul, I'm going to walk in the morning, don't worry. In my inebriated Simchas Torah state, it seemed like a fantastic idea to walk from Sunnybrook Hospital, name the baby, and then walk back to Sunnybrook Hospital. Right. And leave my wife alone with a baby for the 3 hours it'll take to walk, the 3 hours I'll be here for, and the 3 hours back, basically leave her alone all day. And she said a few hours later to me, she says, you're not really walking, you're not going to leave me alone now. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I don't know, that's not such a good idea. But the doctor had gone back, and he told my kids, don't worry, you see your daddy in the morning. And my poor kids for 3 days were glued to the window, the poor kids. If only they would wait for Mashiach, like they waited for me to come then, right? They waited for some news on the baby. Is mommy okay? For 3 days, they didn't see us. And they expected me. My kids still talk about how they sat by the window for hours and hours and hours. But I think to myself, what a beautiful mashal. This is how we're supposed to be longing for the Rebbeinu Shalom. Like to come, but Mashiach? What's the problem? Is there an issue? A misguided Rosh Hashiva got up and he said in a public sermon, he said, Mashiach? We live 2,000 years without him. We could live another 2,000 years without him. That's pure heresy. I mean, that's like... Shechinta begalusa, the Shechinah's in galus, and David HaMelech's whole book is filled with yearning and pining and desire to be close to God. And the whole idea of Mashiach is that the world should be the way it was always intended to be. And the whole reason we do mitzvahs is... Lahavi li mesa Mashiach. That's the whole... The Brisker Rav says in his Haggadah. What does it mean? He says... Kol Yemei Chayecha, he says, in Haggadah, it says, all the days, Lahavi, to include Yemei Samashiach, that even when Mashiach will come, we'll still mention the Exodus. So the Brisker Rav, he says like this, he says, the meaning is, Kol Yemei Chayecha, all the days of your life, Lahavi, are only to bring to the days of Mashiach. Imagine a soldier heads off to the battlefield, and they say, what do you want now? He says, I just want my bullet to hit the target. Or even worse, says, I just want to survive the next 20 minutes. Because we're having a little battle, and I just want to survive. You have any other desires? No desires. I just want to survive. That's not exactly a motivated soldier. What should his answer be? I want to win. I want victory. I'm defending my homeland. I want to defend my parents, my children, my spouse. I don't know. Whoever he's fighting for. What I believe in. A person will learn Torah, do mitzvahs. This is about me. It's about my Gan Eden. I need to get a rich, beautiful paradise. That's what this is about? Oh, of course. So then basically you're a glorified idolater. You're worshiping yourself. Or your own self-aggrandizement. Or your own desire for pleasure. Or your own desire for happiness. Or satisfaction for eternity. He says, I'm not going to go enjoy myself now and squander eternity. I'll deprive myself now so I can get eternity. Okay, so you're a person who desires selfishness, but you always have the power of restraint. It's like the person who can contain themselves now because they're going to get a better meal in 2 hours from now. Why should I eat the junk food now that I'm hungry? I'll hold myself and I'll control myself because I like really good food. So he's not any less of a glutton. On the contrary, even more of a glutton. His gluttony is so powerful that he could even restrain himself for a higher level of self-indulgence. But really, that's not the truth. The truth is we're supposed to long for Hashem. We're supposed to yearn for Hashem. So the Rebbe spoke that terrible sicha, like the Rebbe said that everything I did was a waste because Mashiach didn't come. And nobody even cares. Nobody even wants Mashiach to come. They just say Ad Masai. And one of the Hasidim went by and said to the Rebbe, we say Ad Masai, we say we're asking for Mashiach. The Rebbe said, like, yeah, right, like, because I told you to. You don't really want that. I remember at the time, as a boy, I was thinking, but come on, there must have been people who really want the Mashiach. You can't tell me the people who are singing on Imam and walking into the gas chambers didn't really want Mashiach, or a person, God forbid, is in a bad situation and they cry out Ad Masai, they don't really want Mashiach. But a friend of mine put it in a very beautiful way. He said something very profound. Says, if you say something in the name of who said it, you bring redemption. So this colleague and friend of mine, his name is Rabbi Sheis Taub, and he put it so beautifully. He said, when the person cries out for Mashiach because they're sick, because they're impoverished, because they're facing bankruptcy or death of a loved one, or they're afraid or they have anxiety, they're not really asking for Mashiach. What they're asking for is help for the situation. Mashiach, what they're really saying is, make me healthy. And now when I'm healthy, well, you just scream for Mashiach. Yeah, but now I'm healthy again. Your child is sick. I scream for Mashiach. Yes, ma'am, my child's healthy again. I couldn't pay my mortgage. I was screaming, Mashiach, when will you come already? But now I could pay my mortgage. Everything. But that's not Mashiach. I heard another terror attack. I wept. I said, Gott in Himmel, God, why is happening? So imagine we could rule out all terror attacks. Then would you still want Mashiach? The problem is we're asking for the symptoms of Mashiach, but we're not asking for Mashiach. What is Mashiach? Mashiach, the coming of Mashiach, is about knowing God. It's about being close to God, feeling God in our life. And David HaMelech is kind of conveying to us, besides the literal meaning that he wanted to be saved from his circumstances, it's much, much bigger, our sages tell us. I just went over the Pashtani HaMikra, what it actually means. Now if you take a look, the Alshich says, do not think for a moment that David HaMelech is just asking to be alleviating a situation, to get away from a problem. But really, he's asking for Chuas Hashem. He wants Hashem's salvation. What if somebody else can give you salvation? Would that be good enough? You know the story of the person who's desperate to find a parking spot. He's got this meeting downtown. The whole year's success will ride on his timely arrival. God, he says, please give me a parking spot. I'll come to Shul every day for the next year. And as he says, a moment later, he sees three cars ahead. A blinker goes on. Somebody's leaving. He says, forget it, God. I got a parking space. Because in his mind, he didn't perceive that to be the help from Hashem. So the Alshich says, do not think. He didn't say, kolso li yeshuas nafshi. I looked for the salvation of my soul. No, says the Alshich. Kolsa li yeshuascha nafshi. What does my soul yearn for? For your salvation. I'm not looking for somebody else's salvation. A man once came to a matchmaker. He said, I desperately need you to find me a wife. The matchmaker said, what are you looking for in a wife? He said, I'm looking for somebody who'll keep me company, entertain me, be witty and humorous, but also find me a girl who knows how to be quiet when I want solitude and they shouldn't be bothered. So the matchmaker said, buy yourself a television set. It's like, what are you looking for? If you're looking for just what's good for you, for yourself, So you're looking for to alleviate your own issues or problems. That's not what love is about. So the Al-Shech says, David HaMelech, yeah, of course, the Pashtani HaMikra say, David HaMelech was yearning. It was very intense. It was so intense that he felt his life was in danger. He had real anxiety. Yeah, but what was he yearning for? Not for teshuas nafshi, or teshuas nafshi, lishuas cha, your salvation. Because your salvation means David HaMelech was actually yearning for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was yearning for God. Let me tell you what the Medrash Tilim says about this very verse. So the Medrash Tilim says, Amar Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah the prophet said in the book of Lamentations, in the middle of the fifth chapter, in the end of the fifth chapter actually, he says, Lama lo netzach tishkachenu, why will you for eternity forget us? Ki imma ois ma'astanu, because you have become like repulsed by us. You're not interested in us anymore. So what are we looking for? We're looking for God's attention. We didn't say provide for us. What if God would provide for us, but we wouldn't be getting God's attention? We want His attention. How many angry, frustrated wives are there that say, my husband doesn't care about me? So what if your husband says, I don't know what you want from my life. I'm working from morning to night. I don't take a penny for myself. I put everything in the family account. I give everything to you. It's all for you. For you to be able to pay your bills and take care of the kids and have a nice house and doing all for you. And what does the wife say? Okay. But you don't care about me. Could you give me some attention, please? Because that's all the wife wants. She wants her husband to be, I'm happy with one tenth instead of nine tenths of the money. Give me. You're saying that some girls just want the funds, huh? Yeah. I say all. I say a lot of women. It's what they want. And there's this disconnect. The husband feels he's a provider, and that's his natural role. So he's out there to provide. But the woman has a need for emotional intimacy, not just physical intimacy. Emotional intimacy, caring, concerning. And a lot of guys don't understand that fluffy stuff. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about here a yearning for Hashem. And this is what the Medrash Tilim is attaching. The verse of Kol Shelishuas Hanafshi, which you would read the verse literally, is David HaMelech afraid for his life. But no. He says, well, look, why did you forget us? You repulsed us. You don't love us. V'cheinu Omer, he says, Yirmiyahu says in his prophecies, the harvest has passed. Kol HaKayetz, the summer has ended. Adayin Le'nishanu. We thought we're getting salvation. We thought we're coming home. And like harvest passed, summer passed. No, the kids are waiting by the window. No. Another day. What are we waiting for over here? V'amar David. David says, Ad ona Hashem tishkachenu netzach. This is in the 13th Psalm. Ata yadaita Hashem zochreinu ufagdeinu v'hinokum limireitfai. Another pasuk from Yirmiyahu. But you know, Hashem, remember me. Yes, you should take vengeance on my enemies. Yes, you should take me away from this bad situation. But ultimately, what we're seeking is closeness to Hashem. V'chol sha'ata marech apayim, the longer you have patience for me, nafsheinu kolsa, the more I feel a yearning, a longing. And that, says the Medrash Tilim, is kol shiwascha nafshi. And this, I believe, is the Al-Shech source. Because the Medrash Tilim identifies a succession of verses which speak to the yearning and desire for an emotional connection to God. David HaMelech wasn't just seeking to alleviate the angst of the situation. He was seeking to nurture and to feel a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's not so simple. That's not just fix my problems. It's take me home. The Ma'am Leyes quotes at least two of the Achronim in explaining that this whole verse is expressing Kisufav LeYeshua. He says this verse, he quotes the Richiyun, he says, this verse expresses David HaMelech's desire, his yearning for salvation. And he says, you know what David HaMelech is really yearning for? The Richiyun suggests. He says, Mishtoykekes LeYeshuascha Be'elam Haba. I'm talking about a futuristic, a world to come kind of reality, which could be understood as the world of souls, but could also be understood as an allusion to the coming of Mashiach, the future. That's what David HaMelech is looking for. I'm looking for that intimacy, that closeness, that knowing God face to face. And he says, Uldvarchi Yecholti, I'm hoping for your words, that's Ba'ilam Haza. But it says, in this world, I'm looking to be close to you. I'm hoping for that. But what am I really yearning for? I'm yearning for Ilam Haba. I'm yearning for a world that's yet to come. I'm yearning for a closeness I know can't even be experienced in this world. So David HaMelech's yearning is for real closeness to Hashem. The hoping is for salvation. The real yearning is for a futuristic reality. And he says, this is how the pasuk continues. Kol einai, I'm tired. I'm looking. Masay tenachameni, when do you comfort me already? I'm in this tzara. I'm in this narrow situation. I feel squeezed. I feel deprived. I'm not myself. I'm under so much duress. But when does that end? The Tehillah Hashem says that David HaMelech is not only expressing his personal desire and yearning to have his circumstances ameliorated or have such situation alleviated. David HaMelech really is speaking on behalf of Am Yisrael. B'shem Knesset Yisrael. His yearning is on behalf of his nation. Kol Sil Yishuascha Nafshi Shani Mevakesh HaGeula. What am I asking for? I'm asking for redemption. This is a cry for Mashiach. Loy lemani ani mevakesh. He says, I'm not asking for myself. El leman chok aviyachol shchinta begalusa. The Shechina's in galus. It's lishuascha. This is your salvation. You, God yourself, say that when we're in galus, you're in galus. You're displaced. We're displaced. Everybody's displaced. This should bother us. That's what bothered the Rebbe. That it didn't bother us. It didn't bother us. The tzaddikim, this bothers them. It doesn't bother us. The Rebbe said that there was generations. This is the last mimer that we see as like spiritual last will and testament. So there's a generation where there was persecution. And there was mesiras nefesh. When push came to shove, people made the greatest sacrifices. Even up to the Holocaust and post-Holocaust communist oppression. Where people made enormous sacrifices. The Rebbe says, are we prepared to make a sacrifice today? With 2-car garages and stainless steel kitchens, are we still prepared to make a sacrifice? Sacrifice to be close to Hashem. Do we have a yearning for closeness to God, a yearning for spirituality? Or do we say, boy, you sound like you'd spend time in the Far East. What's with the spirituality? Don't bother me with this weird stuff. We're like practical people. Can you imagine? Where Jewish children grow up today and they're going to Buddhism. You know why they're going to Buddhism? Because there's no spirituality in Judaism. Could you imagine? You know, this happens with alarming regularity. Why? Because you grew up in these temples or even synagogues where there's no spirituality. It's all about rite and ritual and politics and community. What about spirituality? What about longing? What about a yearning for Hashem? And this is what Chassidus came to bring us. This is the whole idea of Chassidus, that we should have this yearning. We should have this emotional desire for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So David HaMelech says, L'dvarcha yicholti. You wrote, says the Tehillah Shel Hashem, in your Torah. What did you write? V'shav v'kibetzcha b'kol ha'amim. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, it says, in the end, after all the suffering and all the horrors and all the pain and the anguish, and we've been there, then it says, Hashem, you will come back together with us. You'll be redeemed. We'll be redeemed. That's what David HaMelech refers to over here. This was the Rebbe's final call. Why are we yearning for this? Why don't we look for it even? Forget look for it. Yearn for it. Have a desire for it. So how is this connected to the idea of kahuna, the idea of keser, the palm, bringing it out full circle? I'll add to you before I go on to concluding my little thesis. So in the Malbim's words, he says, I have yearned for your salvation. I have hoped for you to keep your word. He said, but there's two things here. I want you to keep your word. I trust you'll keep your word. But I yearn for your salvation. There's a business you could be even. I know Hashem will keep his word. My children knew I would come home. It wasn't a question. They didn't doubt I was coming home at some point. But they were yearning for it. They're waiting for it. To the point that their eyes got tired. They kept looking and looking and looking. So when? I know you'll do it. But when? That's not the same thing. Masay tenachameni. That's the next pasuk of Tillim. Kol silishuascha. But kolu einai. It reached a point my eyes tired out. Limrosecha. For you, it's masay tenachameni. So when is it happening already? A yid will say, Ani mamen bemuna shalema. I believe with perfect faith. Bevias haMashiach. I believe Mashiach can come. I believe Mashiach will come. Good enough? No, says the Rambam. No. What else do you want from me? And even though it's delayed, im kolzeh, achake, I await. I don't. It doesn't say im kolzeh. Aamin. It doesn't say, you know what, could you still believe in Mashiach after all this? And really, who could still believe in this? What he's talking? It doesn't say, I still believe it. I still await it. Very different. We actively await the coming of Mashiach. This, my friends, is what David HaMelech is talking about here. So how does this all come together? So first of all, the fact that Kahuna and the Keser, that is connected to that sea, it makes so much sense, because what was a Kohen really? The Zohar says that Kahana, that the Kohanim, when they would do their service in the Beis HaMikdash, b'chashoi, they did it quietly, uveru'usa deliba, with tremendous emotion inside their heart. It says they were ratzuf ahava, that they were exploding inside with love for Hashem. But externally, they managed to put on a face and do everything that had to be done. But it looked perfunctory. But actually, inside they were raging with emotion, raging with desire, raging with longing for Hashem. The metaphor that's used is like an oven. On the outside, you don't see anything, but inside it's red hot. So the heart of the Kohen was inflamed. That's how the Kohen is described. He worked with passion and an inflamed heart. That's the chaf of the Kohen. We're all a Kohen. Everybody, the Rambam says that Kahuna is not only the purview of the tribe of Levi, but everybody who seeks to serve Hashem is metaphorized as a Kohen. Elikeichem Kohenu, God's like a Kohen. The Jewish people, no, we're Mamlechet Kohenim, we're a kingdom of Kohenim. What does it mean to be a Kohen? It means, am I suggesting for a moment that we shouldn't be meticulously observant of Hashem's Torah? Chas v'shalom. But that observance should be filled with passion. It should be filled with a fervor. Like I share with you on Shabbos, the Baal Shem Tov says, that it says, Nasa libias raglav, his heart lifted his feet. Yaakov heard the good news. Uforatzto. You can have amazing success. Anochi shmarticha, God said, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. So till now, Yaakov was dragging his feet, so to speak. He's doing what he had to do, but he was doing it with obedience, acceptance, but with a great deal of anxiety. And now at this point, when he hears such prophecy, and you get to see such divine revelation, it says, Nasa liboy esraglov. His heart lifted his feet. He was light-footed. He was able to move with a sense of optimism and hope. So the Baal Shem Tov said, the word regel, foot, is also an idiom for the Hebrew word regilut, which means habit. What's the greatest enemy of the observant Jew? Habit. So many times people come to Yiddishkeit and they're acclimatizing themselves to a new lifestyle and they're doing mitzvahs and there's such fervor and such passion. And then what's the next challenge? And then I'll see them and they say, what's going on? I say, well, you know, I'm running out of steam. I'm not excited anymore. How come I used to be excited about this? And now it's just a burden. Because the nature of serving God is much like the nature of a marriage. In the beginning, it's amazing. Fireworks, marriage, honeymoon, and then, oy vey, him again. I have to cook dinner again, more laundry, right? And then the kids come, oy vey, it's like, but really and truly, this is what life's about. Somebody once told me, you ever notice how all the movies end right after the marriage? Or they begin with the marriage falling apart, chas v'shalom, and somebody looking passionate somewhere else, right? Because life's not so exciting. Life could be boring. Oh, yeah, but it's so meaningful. It's life is meaningful. Does anybody look for that? Does anybody look for the implosion of a normal, happy family and say, I can't wait to have some craziness going on in my life? People yearn, actually, for that complacency, for that serenity, for that quiet. People don't have it. That's when you miss it most. So the idea of having a relationship with Hashem, a person who was starved, spiritually starved, and then they get a mitzvah, so they're on fire. And then they get used to it. So Chassidus came along and said, you have to change the habitual observance of Yiddishkeit. Mitzvahs anoshe melumada, performing mitzvahs perfunctorily, out of habit, is a terrible thing. And the Baal Shem Tov said, you have to inflame the heart. When you inflame the heart, it will be nasa libay eslaglav, then the heart will elevate the habit, then it won't be done habitually anymore. Then it will start to be done in a fervent way, in a passionate way, in an excited way, an exuberant way, a joyous way. And this is what Chassidus is all about, infusing everyday Yiddishkeit and making it magical and extraordinary. So the business of being a Kohen, the business of serving Hashem, the Kohen never got used to the wonderment. When you went into the Beis HaMikdash, you never got used to it. You were always in awe. That's the nature of a Beis HaMikdash. The Kohen was always in awe of his position. And this links us back to the concept of also of a Keter, the Chaf, which we said in the Gemara. That's the idea. The Gemara says that's the idea of the Keser, right? Okay, remember I read those words to you? It's a Koishalucha. Keser Rashi is Hainu Chaf. The Keser is the Chaf. So Chassidus explains to us, based on the teachings of Kabbalah and the disciplines of Jewish mysticism, that every one of us has 10 soul faculties. And the 10 soul faculties begin with Chachma, Bina, Das, right? Which is right intelligence, left intelligence, center intelligence, intellectual creativity, intellectual development, and then intellectual kind of consolidation, bring it into an opinion, from an idea to contemplation to a decision made. And then we have emotions. If chesed, the right emotion, gevurah is restraint, or discipline, left emotion, tiferes is a balance of the two, like mercy and compassion, despite the fact that you see all the faults in somebody. And then we have netzach, which is competitivity and being engaged with those around us. Hoid, forget about everybody else around you. Be disciplined and just stay focused on what you do and function in a way which is perfect and follows a trajectory that's uninterrupted. And then is yesoid, which is to be able not just to be inspired by others or be motivated to compete, but actually to connect to others, to learn how to work together with others, which ends in malchus, which is the idea of royalty or responsibility for others. Take responsibility for something. So these are 10 soul faculties. But in the Kabbalah stick man, not only is there a person, it's also a crown. Keter. What is Keter? So Keter is divided in two. There's something called Arech Ampin and Atik Yemin, which I'm not going to explain now. It's beyond the purview of maybe next Keser class. We'll talk more about the details of Keser. But Keser basically is comprised of what we call Ratzon, willpower, and then Tainuk. Tainuk B is to be in a state of pleasure. Where there's a will, there's always a way. Why don't people get things done? Because they don't really want to. If you really wanted to, you would have figured it out. And when people do something because they want to do it, they almost always succeed. The Gemara says, La'olam, regardless of circumstances, always, Yilmid Adam B'makim Sheli B'chafetz. A person should study where they want to study. So what if a child wants to study, but they want to study in what you consider to be an inferior academy? And you want them to go to this superior academy. But if they don't want to go to that superior academy, they will not succeed there. If you force them, it may be better teachers, better curriculum, it may be a better environment for learning, but they don't want to be there. And the student can go to an inferior academy, which has lackluster teachers and a shoddy curriculum. But if they want to study and want to succeed, they'll succeed anyway. Life is full of stories of losers from Harvard and sell away successes from community colleges. Understood, most of the people who actually go to Harvard or Stanford or even U of T are the motivated kids. So they're actually motivated. They want to be there. They'll succeed. But people who just got there because they had a silver spoon or because somebody pushed them in, oftentimes they're not going to succeed. The only thing they succeeded is alchemy. They turn money back into mud. They know how to waste all the money that they inherited. But like, you have to want to do something. So you have to have a will. And the most important thing is to have a ratzon. But what causes ratzon? So ratzon is not, it's not creativity. It's not contemplation. It's not making decisions. But if you want to, if you really want to or feel a need, you'll find creativity. If you really want to, you'll figure out a way to analyze this. You'll figure out a way to make a decision. You'll figure out a way to get excited about this and get happy about it or be disciplined about it. Why? Because you want to. So therefore, Ratzon is not one of the 10 soul faculties. It's the crown on top. But what is the pinnacle? What is the ultimate mover, shaker, and catalyst of everything? Why do we want certain things? Because we perceive that when we'll have that thing, we'll be happy. We'll have pleasure. But the human being was built to have pleasure, not selfish pleasure. Selfless pleasure. The greatest joy, of course, comes from giving, not getting. But the point is, a human being craves happiness. We crave to be in a pleasurable state of existence. We don't want to be in pain. We want to be in comfort. So be happy. People say, what do you want from me? I just want to be happy. So this is called Tainuk. That's the ultimate mover and shaker. And what the problem with so many of our Yiddishkeit is, that our Yiddishkeit has chochma, bina, and das. We have a right attitude. We have the perspective. We have knowledge. We know what decisions to make. We have even a little bit of passion. We have some chesed. We have the ability to be restrained and to be focused. We can be disciplined. We can do all the things. But it's overall lack of real desire. Do we really want to do this? Do we really want it? Well, because there's no keter involved. The crown, the king is without a crown. When the king doesn't have a crown, nothing is the same. We need to restore the crown. And that would bring about longing. That's the difference between wanting something and longing for it. When you really feel it's missing, when you know this is why you're not happy, when you understand that real tainug, that the real state of happiness you're looking for, that's simchas oilam, that's the eternal happiness. That's what Mashiach is about. Then you have this longing. So maybe this completes where I started off, asking what does it have to do? And then we'll be in Hashem's palm. Then Hashem will comfort us. We want to be in Hashem's hands. That's the chaf. No, we'll be in Hashem's hands. Hashem will scoop us up and embrace us. When we'll be in Hashem's hands, Emetz Hashem, this is the coming of Mashiach that really, in a larger sense, David HaMelech alludes to, and he's trying to implant within every one of us a yearning, a desire, a deep-seated longing to be at one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May we long, may we actually want it, and may it happen speedily and in our days. Amen. Amen.